modern infrastructure, a tourist paradise, a transit hub, and a center for international business. But it seems that the golden glow surrounding the United Arab Emirates is fast becoming tarnished. With the revelation that the Emirate is being used as a gold laundering base, nations like the United Kingdom, like Switzerland, they're getting their hands on blood gold, whilst being able to distance themselves from the atrocious way in which the gold is exploited, essentially seeing Bern and London use Dubai and Abu Dhabi as their dirty laundry basket. That's about all the time we have for this episode. I'd like to once again thank our guest, Masoud Azai, Deputy Director of the Persian Gulf Studies Center, and Mahan Abedin for being on the show. And on behalf of myself and the entire team here on Economic Divide, I'm Kaveh Taghavi. Looking forward to seeing you next time.
In the limelight. A new study from Washington University School of Medicine in St. Louis, Missouri suggests that measuring mitochondrial DNA in the blood of patients with COVID-19 can help predict which patients are at highest risk of severe disease, requiring more intensive care. We now present you an article authored by Wandi Beatty. The piece is titled Rapid Blood Test Identifies COVID-19 Patients at High Risk of Severe Disease. The article has appeared on the front page of Medical Express website. Please stay with us for more of 1DBT's article. One of the most vexing aspects of the COVID-19 pandemic is doctors' inability to predict which newly hospitalized patients will go on to develop severe disease, including complications that require the insertion of a breathing tube, kidney dialysis, or other intensive care. Knowledge of a patient's age and underlying medical conditions can help predict such outcomes, but there are still surprises when younger, seemingly healthier patients suffer severe complications that can lead to death. But now scientists at Washington University School of Medicine in St. Louis, Missouri, have shown that a relatively simple and rapid blood test can predict, within a day of a hospital admission, which patients with COVID-19 are at highest risk of severe complications or death. The study, published in JCI Insight, involved nearly 100 patients newly admitted to the hospital with COVID-19. The blood test measures level of mitochondrial DNA, a unique type of DNA molecule that normally resides inside the energy factories of cells. Mitochondrial DNA spilling out of cells and into the bloodstream is a sign that a particular type of violent cell death is taking place in the human body. Co-senior author Andrew Gelman and Jacqueline G. and William E. Moritz, endowed chair in immunology and oncology in the Department of Surgery, said, "Doctors need better tools to evaluate the status of COVID-19 patients as early as possible, because many of the treatments, such as monoclonal antibodies, are in short supply, and we know that some patients will get better without intensive treatments." He noted, "There's so much we still don't understand about this disease," adding, "In particular, we need to understand why some patients, irrespective of their ages or underlying health condition in some cases, go into this hyper-inflammatory death spiral. Our study suggested that tissue damage may be one cause of this spiral, since the mitochondrial DNA that is released is itself an inflammatory molecule." The researchers said the test could serve as a way to predict disease severity, as well as a tool to better design clinical trials, identifying patients who might, for example, benefit from specific investigational treatments. They also said they would like to evaluate whether the test could serve as a way to monitor the effectiveness of new therapies. Presumably, effective treatments would lower mitochondrial DNA levels. Co-senior author Hrishikesh Kulkarni, an assistant professor of medicine, said, "We will need larger trials to verify what we found in this study, but if we could determine in the first 24 hours of admission to hospital whether a patient is likely to need dialysis machine or intubation or medication to keep their blood pressure from dropping too low, that would change how we triage the patient. And it might change how we manage them much earlier in the disease course." The researchers, including CoFirst authors David Scozzi, a staff scientist, and Marlene Kano, a postdoctoral research scholar, evaluated 97 patients with COVID-19, measuring their mitochondrial DNA levels on the first day of their hospital stays. They found that mitochondrial DNA levels were much higher in patients who eventually were admitted to the intensive care unit, intubated, or died. The researchers found this association held independently of a patient's age, sex, and underlying health conditions. On average, mitochondrial DNA levels were about tenfold higher in patients with COVID-19 who developed severe lung dysfunction or eventually died. Those with elevated levels were almost six times more likely to be intubated, three times more likely to be admitted to the intensive care unit, and almost twice as likely to die compared with those with lower levels. Furthermore, the test predicted outcomes as well as better than existing markers of inflammation currently measured in patients hospitalized with COVID-19. According to the researchers, most other markers of inflammation measured in patients with COVID-19, including those still under investigation, are general markers of systemic inflammation rather than inflammation specific to cell death. Edward Gell-Mann said, "Viruses can cause a type of tissue damage called necrosis, that is a violent inflammatory response to the infection." He added, "The cell breaks open, releasing the contents, including mitochondrial DNA, which itself drives inflammation. In COVID-19 patients, there has been anecdotal evidence of this type of cell and tissue damage in the lung, in the heart and kidney. We think it's possible that measures of mitochondrial DNA in the blood may be an early sign of this type of cell death in our vital organs." The researchers also emphasized that the test is quick and straightforward to perform in most hospital settings because it uses the same machinery that processes the standard PCR tests for COVID-19. The method they developed allows mitochondrial DNA levels to be quantified directly in the blood, without requiring intermediate steps to extract the DNA from the blood. The technique returns results in less than an hour. Before they can apply for approval from the U.S. Food and Drug Administration, FDA, the scientists will need to verify that the test is accurate in a large multi-center trial. They have plans to expand the research to more sites.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, you are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we are going to look at some principles of upbringing children so that the audience gets a detailed description of the matter concerning how to raise their children Islamically. The main source is the book Children in the Quran and Sunnah, compiled by Ayatollah Ray Shahri. And today we have in our studio guest speaker Sister Salma Khalfan, who is an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qum. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the program, Sister Salma.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much. It's an honor to be here as well.
Thank you for being here. So in our previous episode, we were talking about the outside influences that affect our child upbringing, because definitely it's not only at home that we upbring our child. They go outside, they go to school, they have programs. They definitely get these outside effects. So we were talking about how to deal with them, and we talked about the television and generally these technological advancements that have occurred. They definitely affect our children. So you're telling us more about that.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Yeah, I was talking about the television, and I say that there might be good things to this advancement also. But when it goes out of hand, then there are messages that are so effectively passed through the passage of the eye, the medium of the eye, so it'll remain in the child forever.
Yeah.
So what kind of messages are passed by, for example, children are bombarded with images of people seemingly leading fun-filled lives.
Mm.
You know, like their behavior, their clothing, their lifestyles are all totally opposed sometimes to Islam. So they feel that this is what life is when you're so happy. And look at them, the way they're dressed and the way they live and the way, you know, they go about their lives. This is what is life is.
Yeah, I remember when I was young, I used to wish I would live in the cartoon land because it's so much fun. It just seemed so much fun. Obviously, I was young at that time, yeah. But just generally having this idea of, a lot of television, it limits the imagination, because usually imagination is what you build. If you're given, constantly being given things to imagine about, it limits it.
And also it goes in the wrong direction of why this faculty of imagination was gifted and bestowed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right?
So maybe it's okay for a while, but, not over.
Just so that, you can make your gratify your children, that if people have it outside, you're not missing too much of it.
Yeah.
You're doing your share, and children automatically would like to do other things more than watching the TV. They get tired of it. There are so many other ill effects of watching the screen, that we are not talking about it. Mainly we are talking about the messages that the television passes, across the child, because he uses the image of the sight to look at it, and that fills his imagination, which will give him the wrong kind of thoughts.
Yeah.
The way we said about looking at a program that are filled with such images that show that, life is this piece of cake and this is what life is all about. When you're dressed like this and your clothing is like this and the way you behave is like this, this is what real life is, that's what makes you happy. So this gives the wrong kind of information to the child.
Also, there is something called instant gratification. I feel like right now, because of this technological advancements, parents, maybe they're tired from work, but I'm talking about, for instance, mothers who are at home. They need to a bit try and show more enthusiasm when they're doing other works, because usually you'll see if they're tired, they feel lazy, they feel like being on their phone. This causes the child to become a bit like that, and then they want to also feel happy and also want something. So TV is like an instant gratification. They don't need to do work, they don't need to play or make something, they just need to watch and feel so happy about it. Mm-hmm. So I guess also if the parents are not so, they're too much on their phone or something, they feel like, okay, we also want, they get to be a bit lazy, but they also get what they want. So it's a bit of a, difficult time to handle properly.
Yeah, that's right. Especially, looking at the mood of children when they're watching TV. First of all, you should be very careful of how they watch it. They shouldn't be totally near the screen. And then when they're watching it, they shouldn't be lying down also, because that will give more of that feeling that they're just, lazing around.
Yeah.
So always teach children to watch it with an intention and with a motivation, a learning. And always speak to the child so that he's not so much riveted in the just screen, Speak to the child. Look what they're doing. We should also try this.
Yeah, it's
things
true.
Like that.
Exactly.
So that the child is not so much obsessed with the television.
All right, so we're going to take a short break. Inshallah, we'll be back for more on this topic after the break.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear audience, to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran, and this is Islamic Upbringing. So we were talking about how the television affects and how we can, control it and how to deal with it now that we have it.
Another disadvantage of the television is the amount of violence it shows, especially if children, if you just give children any kind of cartoon to watch. In our time, there was Tom and Jerry to watch. Until now, it goes on because it's so much funny. But the messages it gives are very detrimental to a child. Because first of all, it teaches that you laugh at a person who is, for example, hurt.
Yeah.
This is a very bad message. Another violence it shows, that you bang with hammers the head of the weaker people. You bang them so much and then they come up again.
Yeah,
they
so like again. Nothing really happens to them. Don't worry.
Yeah, don't worry. Exactly. Take it lightly. This is all part of life. And then another thing is that, for example, these all kinds of, bad characteristics creep in them, like enmity and
being mean, just wanting to hurt the other.
Taking revenge.
Yeah.
All these things are inculcated in the child from a young age. So all these things you know, plays a very big role in the development, a proper development of a child. And, you know, there comes a time that a child feels that these are the funniest cartoons. And the good cartoons which you need show a child in his childhood, you'll feel them boring now.
Yeah, I know. That's true.
So that's a very sad thing. So always, when you start showing the them the television, what they feel like, for example. If they don't feel like, just leave it. That's the best thing ever. But some children feel like, let's watch the, you know, like this so-and-so cartoon because of the people around them, you know, the games, and now the life is like this, the technological advancements. Everybody knows of these things, yeah. You know, what program to come and everything. So if they, at all they want to watch, introduce them the good programs so that they can learn something. And as I said, that never let them be obsessed. First of all, see the way they sit and how far they sit and talk to them about it so that they feel that you are involved with them. It's not as if to leave them and do your work. Exactly. No. Unless you know that this is a repeated program that they will watch and they will learn the way they learned last time, that's a different thing. There are very many Islamic kind of cartoons that come that we feel very safe to leave our children. That even for us, limited time. So violence and all these kind of scary scenes of death and, you know, it makes them more emotional and makes them also more fearful and also makes them gives them a wrong kind of courage to try. Uh-huh. Such behavior,
yeah, true.
You know, like sometimes just showing a gun. If you go and see a small boy who sees kind of these violence games, will feel like taking a gun in his pocket and then showing a gun to the people. That hands up.
Yeah.
Even if it's like that innocently, fun, yeah. But it's not a good behavior. It shows that violence in you know, that grows in a child, that he feels that this is a cool thing to do.
That hard-heartedness that forms slowly.
It's very important to not expose with such programs to your child.
Yeah.
Very important from a young age.
And hence, like, for example, the Shuhada programs, the martyrs. For example, we over there, we're linking meaning to that. You're not here just killing for fun, or you're not just killing for the sake of it. No, over there was a reason, and hence why they're so, you know, great for us.
Yeah. So it's better to tell them like stories of such things rather than show them until they grow up, and now they can, you know, decipher properly. They can choose properly what is wrong and what is right. It's very important at what age do you show them what and you tell them what. For example, about Karbala, it's all violence even in one picture of it. Tell them. But don't show them like this.
Yeah, they should understand it.
Understand it before they see it. For example, if they see it in form of plays or anything.
Yeah, thank you very much. We're just going to take a short break, and inshallah, we're going to continue this discussion. Stay tuned.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, "No father has granted a gift to his child better than good manners."
Welcome back to your audience to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran, and this is Islamic Upbringing. So we have been talking about the technological advances in this time and age, and one of them being television. And we've been talking about some of the positives and some of the negatives. Please continue.
Yeah. So all in all, I can say that television is good in an Islamic environment, an Islamic state, not even a Muslim state. That shows that the hijab is being performed. And even it couldn't be 100%, but still at least the 90% that we have, or the 80% that we have, limit it to a certain level that the child enjoys watching that, learns from that, and you are always, you know,
vigilant,
and besides that, the child, to share that this is important to learn a certain matter.
Yeah.
If it is something, then we are learning something from it. And otherwise, the TV should be shut down. Otherwise, the wrong messages can be got and wrong behavior can be formed in the process. So now I would like to look at the way books influence a child.
Yeah.
You know, Although books have positives, of course, and positives outweigh the negatives, it's a sad thing that, you know, usually people replace it by now images, like looking at the television and everything. But books have a lot of role in the mental development of a child. A child, when they read, they imagine at the same time, and they're reading and they're improving their quality of their thinking and, you know, the brain effect.
Definitely.
And they become smarter. So, but the content should be looked at. What kind of books read? So we can't say that the content is always good, is it?
No.
So, and the pictures also, if we start from a young age, the pictures and the content all matter so much in the long run. So books are a great influence of a child, good and bad.
Yeah.
But we look at the way it influences badly to a child. So books play a great role in enhancing the intelligence of a child, of course. From a young age, children should be read to. First of all, they should be given this interest of books, that when we start reading to them, okay, we say that the child doesn't understand, so what to read to. But we should read to still, and that's how the interest will come.
Yeah.
That what is this, you know, that my parent is reading with so much interest, with actions and everything. So they will get interest slowly.
And gradually.
Yeah, and gradually.
When I was young, I used to not like reading so much, but my sister used to love reading, and seeing her reading all the time made me like reading in the end. And now I love reading. So it, I guess it comes slowly, slowly.
Yeah, it comes.
For some people who don't like it.
Yeah, that's right. It's very good that you're surrounded by people who are, you know, love reading books and everything. Because sometimes, yeah, you feel that you'd rather just do it the fast way, watch something.
Exactly.
That's more fun. But the actuality is that the reading, it helps you so much and gives you so much more satisfaction, especially if it's the right kind of content that you're reading.
And like you said, we use a lot of imagination. So imagine if you're reading a book with not such good content, then you're imagining that bad content,
yeah,
which is so bad because
yeah,
you're forming the images on by yourself.
Yes.
That's why reading the books with the right content is very important.
Very important.
Thank you very much. And inshallah, we are able to, you know, emulate and work on these factors that affect our children. Dear audience, thank you for joining us on the program. If you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir, and visit us at our website, parstoday.com. Inshallah, till the next episode, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Food for thought.
Salam, dear listeners. And here is food for thought for you regarding the Noble Quran as expounded by Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, the daughter of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. The Quran leads its adherents to goodwill, and hearing it leads to salvation. With it are the bright divine authorities achieved. His, that is God's manifest determination, acquired. His prohibited decrees avoided. His manifest evidence recognized. His satisfying proofs made apparent. His permissions granted. And his laws written.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
For weeks now, the UK has been hit with a record COVID-19 death rate. Apparently in the UK, the COVID-19 virus has mutated into a different strain, one that is much more powerful and a more transmissible strain. Matt Hancock, the UK's health minister, said a new variant of the virus is up to 70% more transmissible was getting out of control.
I understand they're coming down in November, but you could have predicted that they might be going back up again in 4 weeks' time. This is an extremely unpredictable virus.
Well, as you say, it's very unpredictable. And
why did you make that promise?
Well, it's very unpredictable because I understand how important Christmas is to people who've been looking forward to it all year.
In England at present, some 17 million people are under Tier 4 rules. That's the highest level. Where people are being told to stay at home and not to leave the area.
And I'm off oxygen, feeling stronger all the time, you know. Still quite emotional. It's frightening.
People don't realise what's going on in here. If they don't see it firsthand, they won't know. They think everything's hunky-dory. It's not.
The dark red area, London and the South East, is in Tier 4 with the toughest restrictions because of the spread of the variant of the virus. Orange shows those parts of England in Tier 2, some of which are bordering that Tier 4 block.
Our political editor, Gary Gibbon, is in Westminster. Gary.
Well, on the specific problem of truck drivers being able to get into France, the government really does feel that an easing of that problem, if not a complete solution, is on the way.
To make matters worse, researchers in the UK believe that there are going to be even more difficult times ahead for Britons.
I think that we are in strict measures for some weeks to come. We absolutely need to try and get the R number below one, at least in most regions of the UK, and it's well above that now. So I think we need to recognise that January and well into February are going to be very difficult.
The number of people that have tested positive for the virus in the UK has increased to record highs despite the rollout of a vaccine. With the recent surge in COVID-19 cases, London began to reactivate its emergency field hospitals, known as Nightingale Hospitals, to cope with the crisis.
A realistic timeline that things will be much better by late spring. But of course, this is a global pandemic and we want to vaccinate in all countries of the world. So keeping an eye on international travel and how we move around the globe is going to be very important well into 2022, actually, just until we're confident about vaccination levels in a range of different countries.
Aside from the mutation of the virus, experts believe that there was also another underlying issue that has contributed to the high death toll there. The recent record UK COVID-19 death rate is being blamed on pre-existing inequality. Pre-existing social inequalities contributed to the UK recording the highest death rates from COVID-19 in Europe, according to a new report titled Build Back Fairer. The report is written by Michael Marmot, a professor of epidemiology at University College London, director of the UCL Institute of Health Equity, and past president of the World Medical Association. The report says that families at the bottom of the social and economic scale were missing out before the pandemic and were now suffering even more, losing health, jobs, lives and educational opportunities. According to the report, men and women living in overcrowded conditions in the most deprived areas of the country are the most likely to die from COVID. Carers and those who work in the leisure and service industries have the highest death rates under the age of 64. People from Black, Asian and ethnic minority groups who work as taxi drivers, bus drivers, security guards, carers and other low-paid occupations have a higher risk of death. Children and young people living in deprived areas had suffered disproportionately from lockdown. Previous policy by the UK government have contributed to this inequality, including cutting the budget for Public Health England in 2012 by 40%, and the spending on public health in local government was cut by about $1.10 billion. This has compounded the dire situation in the UK. The UK never recovered from its first wave of the coronavirus. Millions have lost their jobs since the beginning of 2020. One in 20 people in the UK had already lost their jobs due to the coronavirus when YouGov conducted a poll back in April of 2020. Also, applications for Universal Credit, the government's benefit system, are sky high, with nearly 500,000 claims in 9 days as of last week. This has left many Britons forced to take handouts from charities to satisfy their hunger.
I had half a bag of rice and a tub of butter because I hadn't been able to go out and do my food shopping. This really helped me out because I was thinking, when's my next meal going to be, or when am I going to be able to go out and get any food shopping?
Many are also left without money to pay their rent and now face evictions.
To come through this and then you don't suddenly stop wages coming in my account, I'm like, whoa, what am I going to do now? Landlord, I want to say landlord, you might keep me for 3 months. After 3 months, you ain't going to keep me. You kick me out. They ain't going to bother about this with coronavirus and stuff. You don't pay, you don't stay.
Now charities believe that there is going to be a lot more people in need of help as the new coronavirus strain takes its toll.
We're going to see a lot more people that we never maybe considered as vulnerable before now needing that food. And some of those people potentially were previously what was classed as the working poor. There were a lot of households where even though everyone in that household worked, they were still struggling to put food on the table. So to now not have that income means that we're going to see a lot of people in crisis that we just wouldn't expect to see before.
In fact, a report by the Public Health England published in August 2020 found that the COVID-19 was spreading faster in those living in the more deprived areas than those living in the least deprived areas. This means that these people who were in need are even more needier now, living in circumstances they wouldn't have thought of. This is especially true with the rising COVID-19 crisis there.
I mean, as we're going out and we're delivering the food, you can feel the desperation with some families that are so, you know, it's so needy at the moment. And things are only going to get worse as time goes on. I know that the self-employed are not going to get anything from the government until about June. I mean, what about those people? They're going to need food on their tables. I just think it's going to get more and more intense.
While it is too early to predict the true economic consequences of Britain's departure from the single market, already there are signs that the country's fragile food system will need to be rapidly updated in order to protect families, especially those on lower incomes. And now with Brexit, researchers expect tragic rise in food prices and increased inequality in the UK. The amount of food distributed by the charity organisation Trussell Trust, which runs around 1,200 of the country's 2,000 food banks, rose 73% in the past 5 years, with around 500,000 emergency food supplies going to children last year. Worst of all, inequality, the fundamental problem of the rising COVID-19 death rate in the UK, is growing too. Compared to other developed countries, the UK has a very unequal distribution of income. Almost a quarter of all household wealth in the UK is held by the richest 1% of the population, according to alarming new research by the Office for National Statistics with data from the Sunday Times Rich List. The study reveals a historic underestimation of inequality in the country. As the country faces its biggest crisis since World War II, for millions of people, the government's financial aid will be too little, too late.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun alaikum. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio. At this moment, at the beginning of this episode of today's special, I offer my condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Lady Fatima, peace be upon her. Today, Monday, is the 4th of Jamadi al-Thani, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 29th of Day, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 8th of January, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. For this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio, we choose chapter Al-Insan from the Holy Quran, verses 8 and 9.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Wa yut'imuna at-ta'ama 'ala hubbihi miskinan wa yatiman wa asira.
And they give food in spite of love for it to the needy, the orphan, and the captive.
إنما نطعمكم لوجه الله لا نريد منكم جزاء ولا شكورا.
Saying, we feed you only for the countenance of Allah. We wish not from you reward or gratitude.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
We understand from the verse that one of the best acts is feeding the poor and the needy, not only those of Muslims, but also the poor and the needy from other territories, and even pagans are included as a matter of the Islamic routine. It is so important that feeding them is considered one of the prominent good deeds of the righteous. And the occasion of the revelation of this verse refers to the famous story of the sacrifice of Imam Ali, Lady Fatima, Imam Hassan, and Imam Hussein, that they gave their own for 3 consecutive days to the poor, needy, and captive. Fatimiyah means to oppose the chiefs of oppression. One of the miracles of Sayyida Fatima, peace be upon her, is her spontaneously delivered sermon, the Sermon of Fadak. This grand woman, during that atmosphere in Medina, and shortly after the tragic demise of the Messenger of God and all of the other heart-rending events which had transpired, delivered a sermon which is at the pinnacles of eloquence. The grandeur of Sayyida Fatima resulted in the fact that in that major historical gathering in the masjid of the Prophet in which she delivered this historic sermon, the masses were not able to prevent her from delivering her words, and it was as if the noble Prophet of Islam himself was present and speaking to the masses. In fact, many of the people present heard the truth being presented as they were by her and broke down in tears.
So Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam did have a backup plan, but they confiscated the land of Fatak from them. So here comes Lady Fatima alayhi salam. Lady Fatima comes forward after they confiscate this land. She goes to the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though she was in pain. Remember, Lady Fatima had just been attacked. She was in pain, but she went to the mosque and she gave a historic speech called the Fadaki Sermon. My dear brothers and sisters, how many of you have studied the text of the Fadaki Sermon? Lady Fatima alayhi salam, that's her most important speech in history. We should be familiar with the words of this sermon, my dear brothers and sisters. It's a very important sermon. Last month I was in Houston. I met a sister who's doing her PhD here in America on the Fadaki Sermon. Can you imagine how significant this is? That here at a university, she's actually doing her PhD on the Fadaki Sermon. Study it, my dear brothers and sisters. It's fascinating. The eloquence, the logic, the philosophy, the depth. It's mind-boggling how she stands up to the truth. Look up the Fadaki Sermon, the Sermon of Fadak by Lady Fatima alayhi salam. Study it, my dear brothers and sisters. It will change your life, hearing these words from Lady Fatima alayhi salam. So she goes to the mosque and she gives an amazing sermon. If you want to know your belief system summarized, the rituals that we have summarized, why we pray, why we fast, why we go to the Hajj, why we give charity, what does it mean to believe in Allah, what sincerity means, read the Fadaki Sermon.
Allahumma salli ala Fatimata wa abiha. Allahumma salli ala Fatimata wa abiha. وبعلها وبنيها بعدد ما أحاط به علمك اللهم صل على فاطمة وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها بعدد ما أحاط به علمك.
Some parts of Fadak's sermon. Criticism against the treachery of men. Then you started to snatch the rights of others and entered the spring that did not belong to you. And you did all of this when not much time had passed since the passing of the Prophet, and the wound of his demise was deep, and the corpse of the Prophet was not even laid to rest in the grave. You acted very swiftly, dreading the outbreak of an agitation. Beware that they themselves have fallen into the pit of agitation. Surely into trial have they already fallen, and verily hell encompasses the infidels. What has happened to you? Where are you wandering while the Book of Allah is amongst you, whose orders are apparent and judgments are illuminated? Its emblems dazzling, and whose enjoyments and prohibitions are straightforward. Did you not leave it behind your backs and then turned your faces away from it in disgust and turn to something else for judgment? Evil for the unjust will be exchanged, and whoever seeks a religion order than Islam, it will never be accepted from him. And in the next world, he will be among the losers.
wake up to find you have left, oh Father. My tears drip down and they flow like a river. Please come back, I ask you by our Creator. I have never been away from you ever. I miss your scent and kiss, oh son of Haider. And my name is the sweet name of your mother.
Lessons from Lady Fatima, peace be upon her. Raise your children in the way of Allah. Sayyida Fatima raised Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, Sayyida Zainab, and Sayyida Umm Kulsum to be leaders of Islam. Always glorify Allah. Sayyida Fatima would always glorify Allah by reciting the tasbih whenever she would perform the chores of the house. Treat your servants well. Sayyida Fatima, peace be upon her, always treated Sayyida Fizza well and took turns in performing household chores with her. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, be nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to take some lessons from the life and times and life experience of the Prophet Muhammad's daughter, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayha. From the lifestyle of, as for the lifestyle of Hazrat Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayha, it must be indicated that she was like an ordinary lady. In contrast to the daughters of great Persian and Roman kings and Caesars who lived a very luxury life, the daughter of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that is the Hazrat Fatima Zahra sallallahu alaiha, I mean her clothing, I mean her dresses were like the dresses of other common people of her time in Medina. And once Salman the Persian asked her about, I mean, why she behaved that way and not like, I mean, the daughter of a very high personality who's expected to live a very luxury life. She answered that, oh Salman, be careful, I mean, beware. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already provided for us much more other means of pleasure in the world hereafter. So it would be totally out of the question to be concerned with accommodations and means of pleasure in this world. And at the same time, we find that the personal life of Hazrat Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha and her husband Imam Ali alayhi salam was like the simple lives of other people. Certainly at that time, at least in Medina, there were some luxury homes and luxury families. However, Hazrat Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha preferred to live a very simple life. It was in this way that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addressed her. I mean, in one of the interactions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addressed her daughter Hazrat Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha in that mararat ad-dunya bi halawat al-akhirah, hardships in this world will be rewarded by sweetness in the world hereafter. And then Hazrat Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha thanked God and appreciated all the divine favors and said, Ya Rasulullah, alhamdulillah ala na'amaihi wa shukrillah ala ala'ih. O Prophet of Allah, thanks God because of his bounties on us, and thanks God because of all the favors he has had upon us.
That was all for today's special. Thank you for being with us. Dear Muslims, keep us in your prayer too. Fi amanillah.
يا فاطمة الزهراء يا بنت محمد يا قرة عين الرسول يا سيدتنا ومولاتنا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيهة عند الله اشفعي لنا عند الله
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
Thank you.